study about heaven, we pray about heaven. The main thing is, are you going to heaven when you die? When the Lord comes, what an opportunity is to serve Him in these days. Troubled times, I know. But it hasn't ever detained the Lord from doing what He wants to do. Paul had a lot of problems, tribulations in his life. And we all know a little of how the life of Jesus went down here on this earth. Despised, rejected, a man of sorrows, met with grief. Never detained him from doing what God wanted him to do, expected him to do. Neither can it detain nor hinder us from doing what God wants us to do in a sin-sick, troubled world. In fact, the darker it is in the world, the brighter the light of gospel shines in individuals that love Him and care for Him and want to serve Him. While I was at Camp Zion the first night, let me tell you a little bit about Camp Zion. Lord, in 1949, put on Dr. Percy Ray's heart to establish that camp for a threefold purpose. Was to pray for our nation, troubled nation then, troubled nation now, and a better understanding of the Holy Spirit's work in the life of a believer. And thirdly, to pray for revival in Baptist churches. So, along those lines, before people leave, normally God speaks to someone and says, I want you to take this or that, put it on the altar. Then during the course of the week, God speaks to someone's heart to say, go up there and redeem that, so to speak, to pick it up and leave money for the camp. Such was the case. John Carl Lancaster had went to his closet before he came, and there was this U.S. flag. He said, I don't know how it got there. I don't know the purpose of it. But the Lord says, take it and put it on the altar. Instantly, the Lord spoke to me and said, don't you go home without that flag. And then He gave me messages regarding that. I was so afraid that someone else was going to go redeem it before me. And then the Lord gave me on my heart a sum of money to give the redeemment. And I kind of hate to put an American flag on the floor, and so we're not going to call this the floor. This is the altar right here, and we'll find a place better for it in the upcoming days. But that's going to be a symbol for us, every time you see it, to pray for our nation. Pray for the Holy Spirit to tell you and I what to do and how to act in this unfriendly world so we can be a beacon, a light for Jesus Christ. Then, of course, we pray for revival in Baptist churches, but again, in our church. Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Daniel. Wonderful book of Daniel. Daniel lived in troubled times. We'll talk about that. But if you read the book of Daniel, he didn't talk a lot about the troubled times he was in. Holy Spirit doing the inspiration, of course, telling him what to write. But the emphasis of the book was, no matter where you are in this world, though you're in Babylon, among a bunch of heathens, God can use you. And He did use him. And He can use us. Question is, are we usable? Let's read a couple of verses in the book of Daniel chapter 1. Then we'll go farther in the message. I want to look at the fact that we need to be guarding against the enemy's devices. The enemy's devices were to speak to our hearts over and over as you read the headlines and you listen to television, watch television, whatever, and you see how gloomy it is. It discourages you, of course. But on the other hand, that's Satan. He's trying to discourage us. He's trying to get us down and think there's no hope. Oh, but there is hope. Until He comes, we can be what this generation has been so blessed. We have the means of getting the gospel out. We have more and more people around us that don't know Jesus. What an opportunity it is. Daniel took advantage of the opportunities God put before him. Let's read the text in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. How awful, how terrible that a king would go out and plunder the Lord's house and all the gold, all the vessels, all the things that David and Solomon had acquired and put in and dedicated to the Lord. Here a king of a foreign land has gone in and plundered them, stole them, and taken them to a foreign land. Not only the vessels, but many, many of the people. He marched. And that march from Jerusalem, our distance is probably 800 miles, but the way they travel is probably about 1,684 miles. And we don't know how long it took them to get there, but they traveled by foot, no doubt. And we know Ezra, the Bible says specifically that when Ezra went back to rebuild, it took him 4 months to travel that distance. But the book of Daniel doesn't talk about that treacherous journey. Why? Because they were looking to God. What can we do in the foreign country to serve you? That should be our desire today. God has given us a country. He has given us America. Home of the brave, land of the free. What a heritage we have. I'm not giving up on America. I know things aren't going well, but it doesn't matter about that. God can use you. He can use me in this troubled time to pray for a country. God's got it all written out. Let's look at the prophecy. Let's look at the judgment of God. We already saw the judgment of God, number one, how it was implemented now. God said, and he prophesied, and he told that this was going to happen. Let's turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Isaiah. The judgment that they're now enduring has been pronounced by God through the prophet Isaiah, exactly what's going to happen. There's no surprises. And the reason this has happened, we'll look at also, so the judgment of God is now in reality. They're there. The book of Daniel says, we're here. The vessels, the things of God are here, and the people of Jerusalem, of Judah, are here in the foreign land. But we haven't given up hope. Remember, he prayed 3 times a day. And you and I can pray and seek God's face. So let's look how this judgment that they were now in was already announced 712 years B.C. That was 105 years before it happened. God already said specifically it's going to happen. And then he'll tell us why it happened. Isaiah chapter 39 verse 5. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, who was the king of Judah at that time. This was the year about 712 B.C., and then the book of Daniel, the one we just read about, that's about 607. 105 years has gone by, and the prophecy has been fulfilled. Verse 6, behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. Pretty clear. 105-year prophecy. And of the sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Just exactly as he said. We'll study about that a little bit later in the message too. So we see the judgment that has been pronounced is now in the book of Daniel realized. But I want to go back and retrace and look a little bit more how it has been jeopardized. And we're going to see that the way people jeopardize the things of God. The blessings of God put in jeopardy. They make light of it. Don't take advantage of all the blessings. So let's go back and look at Hezekiah's father, a wicked man. Hezekiah was serving God now, but at the same time he was reared in the family. Who was the king? His father Ahaz was king. Let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 1 through 5. He had been put in a position to be king over Israel, yet his whole life jeopardized not only that nation at that time, but the future, his children. his grandchildren, the whole nation Israel. And this is not just about them. This message is for you and I. The life you and I are living right now could jeopardize the way our children, our grandchildren turn out. It could jeopardize the freedom we have or will not have in America. Listen closely as we're going to just kind of highlight some things that this wicked King Ahaz did. He was the father now of Hezekiah. He began to reign when he was only 20 years old. The Bible says he reigned 16 years. And a lot of people ask questions. Sorry to ask questions, but there's always answers to them also. Why would God allow a wicked king like Ahaz to sit on the throne 16 years and do all the terrible things he did? Well, the premise and the principle of some of the things God does or why he doesn't do is found back in Genesis as everything else. Some simple things that we can understand. When God created man, he created, of course, not the sin, but Adam and Eve sinned. They bore children, and they were in their sins. And Cain killed his brother Abel. Why? Because he was jealous, because Abel was sacrificing God's way through the blood, and he wasn't. So the question that will carry all the way through how God acts, and could God have stopped Cain from killing Abel? Of course he could. Well, then why didn't he? Foolish question. Because God doesn't always interfere in the lives of how people behave. Cain had the opportunity of serving God in the nation Israel. Judah had the opportunity of serving God. And God made promises. Many promises in the Word of God. And the promises he gives are conditional upon what we do. God says, I'll bless the nation that blesses Israel. If you don't bless Israel, you won't be blessed. In fact, he said, if you curse Israel, I'll curse you. God's made promises. And those promises are conditional. So if God could have stopped Abel from being killed, and he could have, but he didn't. So now God has allowed, because God knows what he's doing. I don't question God. It's all right to ask a question. I don't. I trust him completely. I hardly ever ask God, why did that happen? God will let me know if he wants me to know. But now let's look at Ahaz. He did rule 16 years, wicked king. Let's look at some of the things he did. We won't read the verses, chapter 1 through 5. He burned his children in the fire. Obviously didn't burn Hezekiah, but he went those heathen practices, worshiping their gods, and they literally burned their children in the fire. Tragic. Gross. Look at America. We're destroying our children in the womb.
Amen.
And why would God allow that? Because God gave man the opportunity of doing pretty much what someone do. But God says, I'll bless you if you bless me. Continuing. He not only did that, but he offered sacrifices and burnt incense just as the heathen did. Moreover, God delivered him at the hand of a king of Israel. During his lifetime, he let him stay on the throne 16 years, but he took him and Judah and gave them to foreign nations, Syria. Come on in, Syria, and work on these people. They won't serve me. So he just turned his back on them, so to speak. But then the Bible says he was foolish enough to go to the king of Assyria rather than go to God and repent. Why won't people repent? He was a king of God's nation, Judah. Syria had come in. God brought him in and was destroying them. And rather than getting on his knees and seeking God, he went to another nation to seek help. But he didn't get it. There's no other help except God. We need to reel that as America. Let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 28:19. Because of his actions and the actions of Judah, for the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel. For he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. Verse 21, For Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord. Remember, we read already about Nebuchadnezzar, a foreign king, a pagan king, coming in and plundering and stealing the things of God. Well, here's the king of Judah doing the same thing to the house of God. And out of the house of a king and of the princes, and gave it to the king of Assyria, but he helped him not. He's literally going into the house of God where the riches were, where things had been dedicated to God, and now he's taking that and offering it to another country, Assyria, if you'll come help me. And God is there willing to help if they'd only repent. God is here to help America if we'll only repent. Now, we're not in control of what others do, but we're certainly in control of what we individually do. Verse 22. And in the time of his distress, did he trespass yet more against the Lord? This is that King Ahaz. The wicked shall do wicked. Instead of seeking the Lord, the people in their nation that could seek the Lord were in troubled times. They could, God would want them to, he desires them to, bow on their neck. God, we need help. Instead, they get worse and worse. Sin is progressive. You sin, you transgress, it gets worse. But look at verse 23. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. Oh, the gods that he sacrificed to end up killing him. Isn't that something? And he said, because of the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them. The pagan gods, or the pagan nations, get help from them. Why? Hey, Satan loves to keep it. And remember the title of the message? Be sure that we understand that you and I in these troubled times need to stand against the devices of the enemy. And the Bible says, and they may help me, but they were the ruin of him and all of Israel. The more he gave, the more he took out of the house of God, the more he did evil, the worse it got. Progressive, because he transgressed, he sinned. But we have an opportunity. Men will not turn from their evil deeds. And then the Bible says, and they, verse 24, and Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessel of the house of God and shut the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. What's the enemy trying to do to America? Trying to get churches to close down, trying to anyone that speaks the name of Jesus. It's getting worse and worse in that regard. You can say God because they're serving gods too, foreign gods, pagan gods. Oh, but when you mention the name of Jesus, the name above every name we sang about this morning, in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess.
Yeah.
Oh, but men won't confess. Oh, but we can if we choose to. We have an opportunity. Verse 27. And they have slept with his fathers. And they have slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city, even in Jerusalem. But they brought him not into the sepulchres of the kings of Israel. And Hezekiah's son reigned instead. He was so wicked that even the people understood. 16 years that he has led us into serving other gods. And the more we served other gods, the worse it got. And now he's not even fit to be buried with the other kings. But now a new man on the block, Hezekiah. We've got to move quickly in the book of Hezekiah or the book of Isaiah. Let's look at chapter 38. Hezekiah was a king that pleased God. He was doing things the right way. And then one day he got a message from the prophet. Get your house in order because you're going to die. And he was laying there sick. He turned his face to the wall. He started interceding and praying to God. God hears and answers prayers. He wept. It was a contrite. If you have a humble and a contrite heart, God's going to listen to you. He started to remind God, not that God needed to remind him, but in humility and in humbleness, he said, God, I have served you. I have stood with you. And God says, Isaiah, turn and go back and tell the old boy's got 15 more years. See, God's a God of mercy. And if we'll get on our knees and confess our sins and promise God that we'll serve him, and God knows if we'll keep our promises or not. But now, while he was sick, remember the jeopardizing that was done by Ahaz, but now Hezekiah is starting to turn the tables. But let's look closely at his life now, because even though he had been spared, his life had been spared 15 more years, he ends up joining the enemy. Remember, the enemy's out there. They heard, Babylon heard, that Hezekiah was sick. When does Satan try to take advantage of us? And when does he try to get us to yield to him? When we're low, when we're cast down, when we're discouraged, when we're disappointed, when we say, oh, there's no use carrying on. Watch out for the enemy. And remember, the title of the message is guarding ourselves against the devices of the enemy. Hezekiah was sick, but he'd just been touched by God. And now a king, a foreign king, Babylon, comes in and sends letters. And they say, oh, we're so sorry you're sick. And he just eats it up. Remember, the enemy is the enemy. Never coerce with the enemy. Always guard yourself against the enemy. And the enemy came in and was bragging and lifting up Hezekiah. And, oh, how good it is. And what a great God you serve. Let's see all your riches. He opened up the house of God and he showed everything. He almost was persuaded that this enemy was all right to deal with. He was dealing with the enemy. And he was joining the enemy's tactics. Be careful. Satan desires to swallow us up, to discourage us, to get us to join him. Let's look at the book of Isaiah chapter 20, 39, verse 1. And see how he joins with the enemy now, and he just lets them see everything God's doing. So the enemy is getting a foothold. They see all the riches. They see everything. Well, where's God at? Oh, God's on his throne. He's got a man there. He's going to take care of it. Let's read the text together. Let's look at verse 2. And Hezekiah was glad that he got these letters, and he showed them the house of the precious things, the silver, the gold, the spices, and precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Joining the enemy in their desires to destroy him. Well, Ahaz didn't understand, and the more the enemy was against him, the more he joined them in their practices. But you see, God's watching, God's observing. And now God speaks to his servant. Verse 3. Then came Isaiah the prophet. God always shows up. He's got some questions to ask. Not that he doesn't know the answer, but the questions are for him to answer. Look what the question is. Then came Isaiah the prophet to King Hezekiah and said to him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they're come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Then said he, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all that is in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shewed them. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that which is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried to Babylon, nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons shall thou issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then saith Hezekiah to Isaiah, listen to this. It shows the state we're in. We're living this in the condition now, in the place. It's been happening several years. That people seem to be interested in them, therefore, and no more. Remember how we can jeopardize the life of our children, our nation, our grandchildren? We can put them in jeopardy for actions. And seemingly, even though we know that as a people, it doesn't seem to bother us. It doesn't slow us down. It doesn't make us repent and turn back to God. Listen at the words of a man that had been given 15 years extra to live, but yet he had joined the enemy. And when you join the enemy in their tactics, and unwilling to put, say, hey, listen, this house is a house of God, a sacred place. And we need to keep it sacred. Well, I'm telling you, if we don't keep the house of God sacred, we're in trouble with God. God told me, if you go home and you don't take that flag, you're in trouble with me. When I get the words, I'm in trouble with God, I do hands. I'll do anything. Trouble with anything or anything else, it's small, but when you get in trouble with God. And now listen how, because he had joined with the enemy and going with their suggestions and not seeing their tactics, his heart was hardened. Look at this verse very carefully, verse 8, chapter 39, the book of Isaiah. He had just been told that your children and grandchildren and the nation Judah is going to be destroyed by the ones you have joined up with and agreed to in principle of their devices. And this is because of that what's going to happen. Hezekiah remarks to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord, which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my day. So what if my children and grandchildren have to go to Babylon? I believe, Isaiah, you listen to God, and God says, we're going to have to go to Babylon, but it won't be in my day. My children, my grandchildren, we jeopardize their lives all we want to. But just so it don't happen to me, God help us. What led him to that conclusion? Joining up with the enemy. Jeopardizing like his father did the life and blood life of a nation and of a people. But now 105 years has come to pass in the book of Daniel. We're going to read lastly, even though he's joined up with the enemy and even though it's come to pass, the things God said, the judgment God has already told him about, and now this judgment is real. It doesn't detain. And even though we live in the land that's reaping, no doubt, a lot of our fathers and our things that we've done in slackness, yet we can rejoice and have joy in the Lord. Spend a few minutes talking about that. Here we have this nation, Israel, Judah, thousands of them being marched from Jerusalem. I can only imagine the treacherous journey that took probably 3 to 4 months, cold at night, hot in the day. I can only imagine the shortage of food on that journey because the enemy is leading them, and we've already seen that the enemy don't have any concern or any compassion for how they're faring. But here they're going. But you don't read any of that in the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is not about our sorrows and our griefs. And the fact that there are forefathers sin, and that's why we're here. We don't read that. We just read back in the book of 2 Chronicles and the book of Isaiah. We read that then, but you don't hear any grumbling. And let's major on this in the future. What's done's done, and we can't do anything about it, but let's live a life from here on that will please God and bring glory and honors to him and see if he doesn't hear from heaven like he did Isaiah and restore and give us mercy. But the attitude must be, it must be contrary to Hezekiah's attitude. He seemingly in his last days didn't care too much about what happened in the future to Judah or his children or his grandchildren. That phase is behind us now. We're concentrating on America. Normally when you see a flag like this, and I've already told you, John Carl was led to take that. He don't know where it came from. He just found it in his closet. I don't know the story behind that. But John Carl Lancaster, he's a man of God. He sings with the the wonderful family. And he has written 40 songs. He sort of got six children, another one on the way. He just loves the Lord with all his heart. But at the same time, now we understand and know that when we see a flag like this, most of the time we see a flag like this, it's folded by people that's in the military and given to a sustained person that's still living because they have fought in a war. So it kindly represents as this folded death. And then we have an American flag that's unfolded that represents life. I don't know all that and why God led me to bring it, but I do know he did. And let's look at the promise, the premise every time that we see it. Let's don't live a life contrary to what God wants us to live, so we would be the cause in any way of a nation that's spiritually declining. Long fly the flag of the United States of America. But God said, bring this one that represents what could be if we individually jeopardize, if we individually cause judgment to be pronounced on our country, one that will go under spiritually. That's what disturbs me. Jesus said, when I come, will I find faith? And the nation will do what it is, and God's the judge of all that. I'm not worried right now, and I'm not preaching about the whether or not we as a nation still have a nation or not. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about spiritually speaking. Because we're assembled together in the house of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ says that he'll be there with us, and he is. But you see, the life we live and the attitude we have is so important. So now we have Daniel. We don't have time to go through it, perhaps tonight. But we're going through the book of Daniel just a little bit and see that they're there. No grumbling, no complaining about the hard journey. No complaining even about their forefathers, how they have squandered the reason they're there. All they're there is to do is bring honor and glory to God. Could that be our mindset? It could be. Will we allow God to have a mindset for us that we can't do anything about the past, but we sure do have today, and with God's help, we'll have his future. And let's do as Daniel. Remember, the king was looking. He knew those some of those Hebrew boys were very well learned, and even though Daniel was just a teenager, and even though the three Hebrew children were just teenagers, young boys, even though they were chosen to go to the house and learn of the Babylonian ways. And then their minds, they no doubt could not fathom. If we go allow all these teachings of the Chaldeans, will it hinder us from serving God? And they made the determination. Nothing will hinder us from serving our God in the foreign land or any circumstance that we're put in because of any other reason. All we know is we're going to take advantage of the opportunities. Wouldn't it be good if we could all have that mindset? God opens the doors, and if he doesn't, no man can open them. And if God opens a door for us, he also says no man can close it. So the opportunity that God gives us today and in the future, nobody can stop it. If God allows it, you, yourself, and myself, we could stop it within ourselves. But if God opens the door like he did for Daniel and the three Hebrews, nobody could stop that. God's in control. And God's in control of your life and mine if you'll let him. The promises of God, so wonderful. Judgment has been proclaimed and judgment has arrived in the nation Judah, just exactly like God said. And we do not know the prophecies about America. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the spiritual opportunities we have in America. That's what concerns me. We have a nation that God has given us. Brother Randy, could you come sing some song God puts on your heart, whatever it is. But this morning, we have a flag. Flying home of the brave, land of free. Now, I don't know all this represents. God didn't tell me all that. But I do know every time I've seen one like this, it represents death. I know that. But God gives life. Would you stand this morning? Who would be interested in just coming and praying? Pray for a nation. Pray for spiritual awakening. Pray for our hearts to be in tune with God in these days. That we'll be about our Father's business. And even though we are going through things and we don't look at the past. We've looked at the past just enough to understand why we're in the shape we're in. But Daniel didn't dwell on it. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit, did not allow him in the book of Daniel. It wasn't about the past. Isaiah in 2 Chronicles told us about that. But Daniel's looking in the future. What can I do in a foreign land? And the circumstances that we're in, that God has allowed us to be in, what can I do? That's a question for you and I this morning. Brother Randy.
Thank you. 367.